Greetings this morning again in the worthy name of our once crucified but now risen Savior, who sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us. Is that not a marvelous thought? That's good news this morning. Good news for us. Grateful. I'm grateful for that. Thankful for that blessing. But before I start here, let's just have a word of prayer. Let's rise and pray. Our Father in heaven, we take a moment this morning to thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you for the liberty that we have at this moment to assemble in this way, to encourage each other together, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time because we live in an evil day. And so, Father, we come this morning asking you for your intervention of your Holy Spirit, as we sang of the breath of God. We ask, Lord, that you would breathe down upon this place, breathe upon all of our hearts here this morning. Father, we know that you care. We know you are here. But Father, we ask again for a moving in our midst. And so, Father, as we consider the word, the thoughts that you've laid on my heart, we ask for clarity. We ask for direction. Lord, we ask for hearts together that are open and receptive. Give us grace, Lord, to hear the word of God this morning again. Minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to sing a song as a family this morning. I think we'll do that right now. This song pretty much depicts the message that I'd like to share this morning. It's a song that those of you who are familiar with the black books that we used to sing in, the song is in there, but it is not in the hymns of the church. The song is called In the Warfare That Is Raging. May the Lord depend on you this morning. And we're here. I've said this many times, and I probably will again many times. We're here in the kingdom for such a time as this. We're here. We're here not by chance or perhaps, but we're here. We're here to shine the light in such a time as this. This moment in 2026, we're here. We don't know who will be here next year, but we're here for such a time as this. And the Lord would like to depend on us. I'm not saying we're not dependable. I'm just saying that song, it's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. I'd like to share a message this morning. Part of this message was born out of in response to some of the reality of the trials that we face. And this morning, we're not going to just look at trials as a blanket statement. This morning, I'd like to separate them into two categories. And I'll say right now that time will limit us to filling every blank that ought to be filled. And so I expect you, brothers and sisters, to fill in. Fill in testimony time, fill in whenever. But these are just some thoughts that I have. You know, as we face life, life is real. Life is real. There's another song. I can only get a portion of it. Life is real. Life is earnest. But death is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth what's not spoken of the soul. That's just a portion of it. And so this morning, we get to exemplify what it looks like to be a Christian in 2026. We get to do that. We get to do that. That's an opportunity. Many won't take that opportunity, but many will. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read some verses there. Actually, 1 Peter chapter 1. And then we're going to turn to 1 Peter 4. These are some of the verses that we're going to be using as our main verses in light of what I would like to share this morning. First Peter 1. First Peter 1, I think we'll read 1 through 4. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We'll read down to 7. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times.
wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Verse 7, the trial of your faith. We're going to focus on that word there, trial, mainly. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, 12 through 19, I think. I have a new Bible here. I struggle to find my place. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord, the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him, the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Turn your Bibles to James 1. We're going to take a few more verses from there. James chapter 1. 1 through 4. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That word divers means many. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience worketh. Faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. We're going to read another verse in Zechariah yet 13. Again, just laying some groundwork here for what I'd like to share. Zechariah 13, verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire. I know this is not necessarily, we're breaking in here the prophecy of Zechariah regarding the purging of Jerusalem. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And the portion that we want to focus on there is, I will refine them as silver is refined, and as gold will try them as gold is tried. The title of my message this morning is under investigation. And you will soon see that's actually a biblical, that word is not necessarily found in the scripture in that way, but we'll do just a brief word study here and you'll understand where I got that. Under investigation. The word investigation in the Webster, dictionary, the action or process of investigating, a detailed examination. To examine, scrutinize, or to discover something hidden. We get the picture of an investigation, and you'll understand why I want to use that word as we go on here. As a young boy, I clearly remember that my mother was a very good investigator. It's interesting that how my mom could, I don't know, maybe I wore everything on my face as a little boy, but it was pretty obvious to my mother that when I did something that I shouldn't, whether it was maybe the chocolate chip smear on the side of my mouth and I didn't think she knew I had a cookie maybe, I don't know. But my mother was an excellent investigator. And it didn't take her long to figure out that something was going on. So that's one form of investigation. Also, as a young man, I was probably in my lower, I don't know, this happened two times in the community where I grew up. But there was an investigation that took place. It lasted for a few weeks, possibly up to 2 months, where there was a man going around the community lighting old barns. He'd light them, and it was very clearly arson, but they were struggling to get their fingers on him. And so an investigation took place there in that community, and it took surprisingly longer than we thought it should have taken to figure out who was lighting these barns. And there was many a barn that went down over that time. Some they caught in time, didn't go quite as far. Others they didn't, burn them to the ground. But during the investigation of the local police force there, they found a man who had a tremendous infatuation with fire. Fire just infatuated him. And so he would go light these barns and then be off at a distance somewhere to watch him. Well, they caught him. They caught him eventually. An investigation that happened there. There was another investigation that took place. It started in the 1980s by the King County Police Force. That's not the right. It wasn't. It was the police force in King. One of the police forces in King County, Washington, I believe. This investigation took place regarding some killings that were happening. It seemed like someone was killing people and dumping them. The investigation took place. They didn't actually catch him. They didn't catch him until it started in 1982. From July 1982 to December, he had killed 17 people. This was another man who grew up in a troubled home, very difficult situation, troubled childhood, and he murdered the first person at the age of 16. And from there on out, it was a man who was very infatuated with killing, a very sick person. And between 1982 and 1998, he killed 49 people. The investigation was underway. In that time frame, and I think it was the late 80s, don't quote me on this for sure, but it was somewhere right in that time frame, late 80s to early 90s, they came out with the DNA testing. And DNA testing is actually what what they ended up, how they ended up getting this man. And I'm not going to try to explain that. It's very intriguing how they do DNA testing. Somebody could explain that to me. I don't understand that. But DNA testing, they caught him, I think, in the killing stopped in 98. I don't know if they caught him in the early 2000s. His name was Gary Ridgway. And he was arrested. Yeah, he was arrested in 2001. 48 people killed. He was given 48 life sentences. Life without parole. And later on, they tacked on another 147 years in prison. He is still alive. He is in Washington jail, a very high security jail. He seems to be close to the end of his life. Another investigation. There's many of those that never, people never get caught. But I simply want to point out that there's investigations that are underway. And as we go on through the message, you understand why I share some of these things. An investigator is simply one who observes or studies by close examination. That's what that means. So where I actually got that word, so in Greek, the word trial, as I was studying, I found this very interesting. I did not know that this word investigation was in here, but the word trial is a test of trustworthiness or proof. A test of trustworthiness or proof. That's the reason for a trial. We'll dig into that a little later on here. The word tried, as found in Zechariah 13:9, that word means to investigate, examine, tempt, or trial. So those, when I use investigate, I'm going to use that word interchangeably with the word trial. And I think as I do that, it'll maybe help us together grasp why at times it feels like we are under some tremendous scrutiny, as others were in the scripture here that we'll look later on. The word refine means to, that was another word I'm just going to bring in. That's also found in Zechariah 13 here. It means to melt, purge away, and try. So those words are relatively interchangeable. Some of those were in their Greek context, trial, tried and refined were in the Hebrew. However, they interchange. So in our life, there is an investigation that is being conducted by a holy God. Who? God himself is the investigator. And he allows the enemy, who is the interrogator. You've heard that word. We're not going to spend more time on that. He allows the enemy, which is the interrogator, to bring the tests. But God is watching close. And I'll back that up with the book of Job here in just a bit. A couple questions that we might answer them through the message. I don't know. I'm not going to spend time on these questions necessarily. But just thinking about the trials that we face, sometimes they're hot. Sometimes they're very, very difficult. Sometimes we don't understand why we're facing these things. So a few of the questions that I have surrounding that thought would be, why all the tests? Why all the tests? The second question would be, why do I not feel like a Christian went on trial. Why do I sometimes not feel like a Christian when I'm on trial? We should probably spend the rest of the message on that subject. The third point is, why is the Christian life hard work? Why is it hard work? The fourth question is, why does it feel like I have a bullseye on me? You know, a bullseye is something to shoot into. Why does it feel at times that I have a bullseye on me? Have you fathers ever felt at times that the Christian home seems to have a big bullseye? Have you ever felt that? I don't think I'm alone in that thought. We're going to look at a number of investigations here that happened in Scripture. Remember, this word is interchangeable with trials. We're going to look at a number of investigations that were conducted by God as a test for mankind. A few investigations. We will not be able to touch all of them, by no means that I'd like to. But the first investigation that was very clearly done by God happened in Genesis chapter 3. There was an investigation done by God as he came one evening. I'm not sure it was evening. He came in the cool of the day. And he walked in the garden. And it says that he said, Adam, where are you? And for some reason, this relationship was broken. Adam and Eve seemed to not be around today. But they weren't around for a reason. And God came and he did an investigation and he found sin. He clearly found that there was something wrong, dead wrong, desperately wrong. Through that investigation, he found sin. Because of that sin, he told them, this is what you're going to do from here on out. And that was the end of the Garden of Eden experience for Adam and Eve. They were driven out. God continues the investigation throughout the history of mankind. I think he will to the end. Noah. God again looked down upon the earth. He did an investigation and he's seen that. It says there in Genesis 6:5 that he's seen that the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts were continually wicked. And as he investigated this, he said, there's only one option. We are going to destroy the earth. Through that investigation, he found a man who was standing in the gap, a man who God himself did not want to destroy. And he told that man, he said, go build a boat. And that's what Noah did. There was another investigation conducted in Genesis 37 through 41. There was a man under tremendous scrutiny, tremendous trial. He was young. He was quite young when his brothers turned against him. His name was Joseph. And it didn't seem right for Isaac to... It didn't seem right for Isaac to have a pet child with Benjamin and Joseph, but that was the case. And through that, the older brothers hated Joseph with a tremendous hatred. Now, by all evidence, if we study Joseph's life, we find that that young man, under investigation or trial, as we see in his life, we see that young man responding with tremendous integrity and self-control as he was put in the pit, sold to the Ishmaelites, which were actually his relation, taken down to Egypt, and sold to Potiphar. But it seems to me, that it seems very evident that Joseph, no matter where he went, he went to the top. Why? Because I think he was a man who had learned to serve the God of his forefathers. He learned to serve the God of his great grandpa, which was Abraham. And Joseph, through much interrogation, the wicked woman in the palace, getting thrown into the jail because of nothing. Simply a lying woman. Again, he went to the top in the jail. God was continuing to test this man, to try him. Why? Because he wanted him ready for in just a few short years. He needed him. He needed him. And that man responded with such tremendous integrity of heart and self-control. It was just amazing. I've been pondering quite a bit on his life recently. And think about the test, the tests that Joseph went through, when all of a sudden, here come some men. They're coming from Israel. They're coming from, and they're coming down to Egypt to get some food. And all of a sudden, Joseph sees these are his brothers. Do you think that Joseph was tempted tremendously to have a hatred in his heart for those men? Now I'm in power. I will bring these guys down. But Joseph didn't do that. He was under investigation, and he passed the tests in flying colors. Did he struggle? Did he possibly fail at times? I'm sure he did. But look at the integrity of his life. Young men, young people, look at that example. It's beautiful. It's possible. It's possible to flee youthful lusts. It's possible to flee the sins of your youth. David, another man under investigation, running from Saul. David was king. Why should David bow to Saul? David was given the opportunity by God to go into the tent, the cave. He could have easily cut off Saul's head, no problem. But David, again, responded in a way with tremendous integrity, and he restrained himself. He was under the scrutiny of God. God needed him. And David did well in that incident. A little later, David didn't pass the test of investigation. He failed tremendously. When the prophet David and Nathan came and he told him, "Thou art the man," David fell on his face. David again under investigation. Job, very interesting account, very intriguing account to me. But here we see God and Satan having a dialogue about a man. And so I would just like to break this down just a little bit. We're gonna look at this and maybe in just a little more personal way, and then we need to move on. So let's just say this morning that God and Satan have a discussion today, and they say, "Hast thou considered my servant Arlan? Now he is upright." And God and Satan says, "Nah, just because you put a hedge about him." And don't we have a hedge about us? We do. And look at what he said. And look at what God said and then allowed the enemy to do. How about we word it this way? Where God tells Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant, sister Melinda? Hast thou considered her? Oh, she is upright in heart. Hast thou considered? And I find that very interesting, but it changes the picture when we put our own name in there. And I believe at times that's what's going on. That's what's going on. And the enemy is allowed to go out. He can only go so far. Because we will not be tempted above that which we are able to bear, the Bible says. I think it's in Hebrews. So moving on from there, most of us here this morning have made a commitment. We stood in a pulpit that looks like this, and we said, I make a commitment before God and man that if anybody sees anything in my life that is incorrect, I want you to come and talk to me. Now, we are very interesting creatures because, and by the way, God remembers that, and sometimes we don't. That comment about, I don't want anybody to speak into my life. God remembers that clearly. And He's going to put that comment under investigation. But we're very interesting people. If people come to us with a concern, we are tempted to be offended. But if people don't come to us with that concern, and they go talk to others behind our back, then we are also tempted to be offended. Isn't that interesting? I find that we're very, very interesting people. And going on, and I have two main points that I'd like to make here. And then we have a few sub-points coming out of those main points. But there is an investigation happening in each of our lives on a daily basis, because God is wanting to see what's actually. God knows what's in there, but He wants me to see who I am. Does that make sense? God knows it. But He's graciously purging me. If He would have showed me everything that I have to face from the day that I got converted in 2008 until now, it would have been more than I could bear. I couldn't handle that, and wouldn't we all say the same? So God very graciously brings these things to our attention that we need to work on. I am under investigation personally with an area in my life right now that we've been walking through. And I'm thankful by the grace of God that we're gaining ground. But you know, it's interesting that we can sometimes be so flat in one area or so blind. We used to put blinders on the horse. So blind for such a narrow view. And then we need others to help us. That's the blessing of the body. That's why we want to speak into each other's lives, right? But I'd like to now split up these this thought of a trial in two different ways. There's two types of investigations going on here. Number one is we bring these trials upon ourselves in various ways, and we're going to break that down a little bit and see how that could be. So sometimes we bring the trials upon ourselves. The second point is simply daily tests that come to us to keep us on track. These daily tests are not something that we brought on ourselves. It's something that God just allows into our life to see how we respond. And we'll break that down a little bit as well. This is from my own heart, from my own life. This is what I've observed in my life. So the first point, just breaking down a few of those thoughts on the first point that we'd like to talk on. The first point is sometimes we bring trial upon ourselves because I allow my flesh to rule and I want to plow my own way. That's when we face significant trial and then we wonder what's going on. Well, it's because my flesh is not in subjection. I've allowed myself to become angry or think evil of someone, and I have my flesh is ruling. And when we allow our flesh to rule, we're gonna start kicking against the pricks. We're gonna start running up against a wall, and it's not gonna work. And we all know there's times in our life when our flesh seems to, we don't see it right away, but our flesh seems to rule. Maybe somebody points it out, and all of a sudden we say, "Oh, I didn't realize what that looks like," and we go a different way. But we bring that upon ourselves. The second point is sometimes when we bring these investigations upon ourselves, it's because we have a foolish response with my mouth or with my actions. We respond, so somebody does something, it's not quite the way I thought it should be, and so we respond foolishly. But when we do that, we bring these things, these tests upon ourselves. And later on we realize, wait, that was not right. We don't want to do that. Sometimes if we're quick to repent, quick to catch on, we can move away from that quickly. The third point, maybe sometimes when we can bring a trial upon ourselves is when we have unrestrained lust. Now, the word lust simply means the desire to have. So I'm not necessarily using the word lust as moral lusting, okay? Psalms chapter 1 says that the word lust is actually used there. It's not used in the English, but it's used in the German. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. If you study into that word delight, it means lust. His lust is after the law of the Lord. That's in its Hebrew context. So sometimes when we find ourselves, we bring these trials, they're self-inflicted, when we allow ourselves to be unrestrained in any way, not just moral. You know, to have something newer is not necessarily wrong. It can actually be fine, but obviously we have to check our hearts. It's not necessarily wrong. So it can be actually be a wrong lust. So the fourth point that I'd like to make here in light of bringing some of these trials upon ourselves, sometimes our life is brought into question because of busyness, and God wants to slow us down. It seems like, I think most of us fathers in here would confess that we face a tremendous challenge of busyness, and I'm not going to give you a recipe how to help that, fix that, but I think it's good to just consider it. But sometimes we bring trials upon ourselves by the busyness. Now, I want to make one thing clear, that sometimes in stages in life, we find ourselves more very busy than in other stages. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the busyness to the point where I can't, where I'm so busy that I struggle to actually enjoy doing something with my family. I have to, I'm on the phone, I'm running, I'm busy. The next thing, I think what I'm finding in my life, that busyness comes from a lack of the ability to say no. That little two-lettered word that we struggle with as little children, we actually struggle with as big children as well. We struggle to say no. Partly it's because of some of our culture where we come from. We have this push to stay busy. And Staying busy, that's good. We need to stay busy. You know, Noah is difficult. No matter where we're at, what age, but let's not allow the busyness to bring trials upon our life where my wife feels left out because I'm so busy with other things, I almost don't have time for her. Busyness is definitely not all my own fault, but we can turn down a job or an invite. It's all right to turn down an invite and just stay home. That's fine. That's not wrong. If we say that home is the most important place to learn the simple principles in life, then we should probably consider maybe staying home more. Maybe saying no more. I don't know. Where that is, whether it's more no in business, more no in invites, I don't know. I'm not, every home is different. Just think it through. I'm not sure how to do all that. But sometimes we just need to say no. It's interesting that I've observed that in many of our cultures, when we build a home, but when we buy a home, we enjoy having a porch. But yet, it seems to me quite interesting that we struggle to take time to sit down on the porch. In the culture where I grew up, I sat on the porch one Saturday morning. Me and my wife were sitting on the porch, young married, and a man went by and he said, "Boy, it must be nice to sit on the porch on a Saturday morning." And I thought, oh, I guess that shouldn't be sitting on the porch. We shouldn't be ashamed to sit on the porch with our wife, brothers. I'm afraid sometimes that mindset has maybe hurt us more than we realize. It has me, where sometimes I just leave my desk work and go sit on the porch. I remember my father milking his cows, and in the evening, when the boys said, "Dad, let's fire up the tractor and go plow," and we did, but Dad didn't. He went and sat on the swing, him and Mom. I remember that clearly, night after night. Now, Dad did everything that was necessary. But busyness is some, not always, but some of our own fault. We choose. And through that, it brings trial. Why don't I have time for my wife? Why don't I have time to sit down with a child? Well, it's possibly because I brought it on myself. Sometimes my life is brought into investigation by God because there is unresolved conflict regarding a partner, family member, or someone that we have a secret disdain for. So we all know what it is when we have a splinter or we have something that hurts and it's getting red and festered. What happens if somebody hits that finger? It's like, that's painful. That is extremely painful. Well, so it is when we harbor anything within here. We can cover it for many years, but when the right person, or the wrong person, we would maybe say, the right person says the right thing at the right time, all of a sudden, we hit that sore spot. And we bring our life into question because of why was there an explosion or why did something rise up within me at that moment? It's because there is unresolved things. And God has us under investigation. He wants that stuff all out of our life. He wants it all out. We can't function as a brotherhood. We cannot function together if we have unresolved disdain or conflict for anyone. And we're in working progress. We all have moments that we have situations where we face, that we struggle with. I know. But we need to keep the lines clear. Our heaven needs to be clear between us and God. Many times I find that unresolved conflict simply comes from misunderstandings on both sides. So those of you who are married, how many times have you ever sat down with your wife, you talked something through that was seemingly a big thing, and by the time it was over, it was like, that wasn't so difficult. All we have to do is understand each other. I find that in my life. Sometimes it can make a difference if I want to be understood. And so there's so many dynamics playing into this Christian life. That's why we're facing many, many, much conflict. And sometimes if we have anything, misunderstandings that are not taken care of, eventually they will crop up their ugly head again. And something will, there'll be fireworks. Remember, God is searching and investigating the heart. When someone touches that sore spot, words can fly, attitudes get exposed. But let's deal with it. We don't want to fall prey to what this society is very obviously pushing, and that's high stress, high demand. Amazon hasn't helped it any, and it's the day we live in. I want it now. If not, I'm going to show very obvious signs of anger. And God loves helping those who see their need, I find. The second point that we'd like to just finish with here is the daily tests that come our way to keep us on track. Now, these are things that come. These are things that God brings into our life daily. We face them. We all face them. But these things are not these are not our fault. We're not at fault because we face these things. Some of the other things I talked about earlier, we're at fault when we face some of those things. I know I've been there. But these are daily tests that come to us to keep us on track. And sometimes the simplest little thing, right, can just really almost wreck a day. Something so small. There's been times I've told myself, wait a minute. Am I actually going to allow this foolish little thing to just wreck my whole day? We all face those things. We all face those things. And we're just going to touch just a few. These daily tests are an investigation of the level of integrity and commitment. Remember, we made a commitment in the pulpit. Remember that. If anyone sees anything in my life, and that anyone is also God, not just the brotherhood. If God sees something, He will possibly or probably use someone that's close to us to expose that. Everyone has the tests. No one is exempt. And I would like to insert there quickly that lest we think that it would be easier to be a sinner and to not know God and that life would be easier, I will tell you, it's not true that the sinner is exempt from facing trial. He faces as much and more. We have someone to go to. He has no one. He has someone if he repents. But at times, I wonder if we haven't marred that just a little bit, where we keep the lines clear. It's not easier to not know God. That's not easier. These tests that we face daily cannot be avoided. It's an investigation of the inner man. God wants to see what's in there. So here's a few thoughts for men. The daily things that we face. So here we are. We have a project going. The materials didn't show up immediately. There's a test there. What's the test? You men all know what it is. There's frustration that starts building. At who? Whoever's at fault. And that thing can start to churn in here and become one big hot mess to where stuff starts flying. And we get the opportunity to bring that thing into check. Now, these things will happen. These things will happen. The materials don't show up. The guys are here. We're paying them, by the way. The heat begins to rise against someone. So there's many other. The truck quits working. My AC, by the way, this week quit working. we don't have any AC. We didn't. One of the children said we might die, but we haven't died yet. So the truck quits working. The AC quits working. Someone didn't load a tool or a lumber, and now we're at the job and we have need of this or that. These are all things that we're going to face. These are normal things. Don't ever think that, oh, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that makes stupid mistakes like that. No, that's not. That's from the enemy. We all forget things. It's all right. Blessed are the flexible, for they should not be bent out of shape. The well quit working. The dog died. Someone got hurt because of foolishness. My wife calls and said, Johnny needs to talk with Dad. We all face those things, brethren. We all face them. It's reality. It's reality. You know, the daily trials, maybe there's a few here for women. The baby's sick again. The house needs cleaning and the van's a mess. The garden needs weeding. These are daily things that we face, and they can be big. They can be very big. The garden needs weeding, and the supper happened to be burned. And we find that those things, no, those aren't necessarily all little things. I'm not, you put things in category. I don't know. Well, categories categorize things a little differently. But these things can be small or big to us. Here's a few more. Little Susie needs to break her will. And the old brother doesn't, and the older brother does nothing to help this situation. When children are fighting, it's a big deal. These are daily things. God told the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it was Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he said, line upon line, precept upon precept, over. Here a little, there a little. And so that's an encouragement to us to just keep on. These daily little things that are inevitable, we're not going to avoid them. Brethren, we're not going to get to a place this side of eternity where we'll be free from these things. And somehow, even in my mind at times, when a test like this comes, I start asking the question, what did I do wrong today? And that's not right. It's just God looking down from heaven, weaving. I only see the backside of the quilt. He sees the front. And he's only weaving my life so it looks a little better. So it becomes better. Here's a few more. My husband seems busy and preoccupied with work and feeding our home. These are big things. The van tire has a flat and I have an appointment. You know, my husband's gone. These things are big. These things are, but they're inevitable. We all face them. Don't get discouraged. God's not against you. He's actually for you. For the youth, there's a few thoughts. Do I fit into the youth group? I think all youth at some point go through that where they ask the question, well, I don't know if I fit in. And then sometimes we try to maybe make some changes here or there so we can try to fit in better. But I would just encourage you, youth, just be yourself. But these things are big. Don't ever feel like nobody has ever thought things like I thought. No, just go share them with your parents. That's all right. That's all right. We all face those things. I'll never be able to play a game like him or her. Why can't I get along with my siblings? I don't know if I could ever be a good husband or wife. Well, I got married a pretty ungodly husband, and God has done a work. And so God can continue to take you young people from glory to glory. If you don't think you're at a place where you want to be, just keep working at it. It's all right. It's all right. Just keep going. I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. Let's keep going. Just steady. That's all. That's all God asks. And so maybe just a few closing thoughts here yet. With everything I shared, with all the trials that we face, with all the difficulty that we'll face this week, whatever you faced last week, whatever I faced, do we believe that in the midst of this that God loves us? Can we just receive that? Can we believe that? Do we believe that? If we don't believe that, then the trials are going to look totally different. And maybe you may say, well, what do you mean? Of course I know God loves me. But in that moment of trial, to take my thoughts captive and to say, oh, God in heaven, this is hard. I know it's for my good. It's the best for me. I need to go through this. If we don't learn through a trial what God wants us to learn, and how do we always know what that is? I don't know. But if we don't learn, maybe it's in a proper response or proper actions, then I believe that God will circle us back to that same trial again to help us go through that thing. Because He wants us to learn a valuable lesson in that specific trial. Remember, He's preparing us for something in the future. Something else. He's a loving God. We must believe this. Another question. Do we believe that God loves us when we fail? Do we in our minds become not a Christian when we fail, and then we have a couple good days, and then we are in the, and then we're a Christian again, and then we fail and we're not a Christian again? You see the up and down? I would just like to encourage us together that even in the midst of our failure, we are still a Christian. If you have made a commitment to serve God, in the midst of your failure, you find that you don't want to be there. You want to strive for the kingdom. You want to do what's right. We're still Christians. We're still Christians, even when we fail. How do we know that? Look at the life of David. Look at the life of David. Who was the man after God's own heart? It was David. But we say, in all that sin, how can that be? How can it be? I'll give us just a short window. How David could be a man after God's own heart in the midst of sin. David, when God confronted him, investigated his heart, confronted him with his sin, David fell on his face and he cried out to God for forgiveness. That's how we're still in Christ, even when we fail. There was one more investigation that I need to talk about just briefly. And then I'll close. This investigation was the greatest investigation that ever happened. It was the most important investigation that ever happened in the history of man. There's many investigations that took place, but not one surpasses this one. It was the investigation and interrogation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the judgment hall when He was taken. He was investigated. Why was He investigated? It was because of us, brethren. It was investigated because of us. He was taken into the judgment hall. He was mocked. He was scourged. They took the crown of thorns. They beat it on His head under investigation. A little earlier than that, we see that same man under tremendous travail of soul in the garden, under investigation again. And here is a cup, and this cup was a cup of suffering. And He said, oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. He had to drink it. And brethren, our cup of trials that we are called to drink is for us. No one else can drink your cup. We must drink our cup. It's the things that we have to walk through. Yes, others can shoulder with us. We can pray together. And then the final investigation of the man when he was put on the cross. And now we see him. And there he is. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he says, it's finished. And the rocks rent. And the veil in the temple is torn from top to bottom. Why? Why an innocent man under such tremendous investigation? Why did God do that? I know we all know the answer. He was investigated for us. He was brought into the judgment for us. That today, when we face a trial and we fail, brethren, we are still Christians. Okay? Don't forget that. We're still a Christian. Because he said, Father, forgive them. Now he ascends. He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Father. He's interceding. For who? For the ones he died for. He died for us. When we make that crucifixion story our own, it changes our perspective on our trials. Sometimes we face trials and we say, oh, no one else, just me, has ever faced something like this. But that's not the case. I would like to encourage us together that, yes, we need to face our trials, but let's do it together. Husbands, tell your wives. Wives, tell your husbands. Children, tell your parents. Sometimes we even need to share brother to brother. But let's walk together. And as we spend time praying for each other as a church, let's remember there's a brother or a sister going through a significant trial today. Someone, somewhere, is in the judgment hall. They're being scourged. But we want to make it. We have to make it. We have to make it. Why? Because there's others coming along behind, and we're in the kingdom for such a time as this. So may God bless you. Please fill in where I didn't say make things clear. If anything wasn't clear, please tell me.